We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Page 1184 in the Church Bibles, Colossians 3 and verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. So here we are, it's the day after Valentine's Day. You've done your duty for another year. You bought the card. You even wrote in yours, maybe. You bought the chocolates, perhaps the flowers as well. You've been nice to each other for a whole day. And then God comes along and he determines that we put our marriages again under the spotlight of his word. I just love God's timing. It's also the day after the release of one of the most vacuous, worthless films ever dreamt up. And God says, no, this is what loving submission looks like. This is what a real relationship looks like. We're in this section of Colossians where Paul is working out the implications of Jesus Christ's life in us. We've had two chapters of gospel. Paul, in the most beautiful way, has just been showing us Jesus. This is Jesus, he says. This is what he's like. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is why you've got hope and victory today. And this is what you are in him. Free, saved, redeemed, ransomed. You're new. The beginning of chapter 3, the old has died. It's been buried with Christ. And you've been raised to a new life in Jesus. But that new life at the moment, Paul says at the beginning of chapter 3, is hidden with Christ in God. And we looked at that and we saw that hidden there doesn't mean secure, though the life couldn't be more secure. It actually means concealed. The fullness of what you are going to be, you can't see at the moment because it's with Jesus in heaven. But he's going to appear. He's going to come back again and you'll appear with him in glory. You'll see him as he is and you'll be perfectly like him. But now the implications of Christ living in you will be beginning to be seen. And Paul says it has to be seen. It's bursting through. It's not seen perfectly yet, but it is seen. And it's seen in five different relationships, chapters 3 to the beginning of chapter 4. It's seen in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seen in your relationships with each other here at church and other Christians. It's seen in relationships within marriage, relationships at work, and then relationships with what Paul calls outsiders. He means the world. People who aren't yet believers, non-Christians. Well, we've come back to Colossians at the start of what the gospel life looks like in the family. What immediately strikes us is how out of touch this is with the society in which we live. Or should I say, how out of touch the society in which we live is with the God who created this world and laid down the principles and rules for this world. But those first five words, I mean, are we really allowed to say these things today? Wives, submit to your husbands. For so many, that would be utterly offensive. It's out of date. It's dangerous. It's ridiculous. It's oppressive. They'd say that these are the words of a first century misogynist who wasn't married, and it was just as well he wasn't married, because if he had that attitude, it wouldn't have worked at all. Or these are the words of a first century apostle through whom the Holy Spirit is speaking. God is speaking. These are Holy Spirit breathed words. And these are the words of the God who created and designed good marriage, the God who also places responsibility on the husband to love, and who shows us in the word what real love looks like, how it causes us to serve and to protect and give ourselves for each other. And the question is, who knows best? Us or God? The sociologists or the great all-wise creator of this universe, including us? Well, I'm going to say God. And I'm going to recognise that whilst there's certainly a reaction against authority in all of us, that goes right back to the fall, authority is something which is used by God in every setting for our good, be it in society, be it in marriage, whatever, be it in the church. But I'm also going to recognise that there's a greater problem, and that's probably our misunderstanding of love. So I'm going to bring both halves of the text together, and I'm not going to spend 25 minutes talking to wives and then in conclusion say, and yes, husbands, don't you forget to love your wives. And our final hymn is, I'm going to divide this equally. My timekeepers are quite astute. They'll tell me whether I did this or not. I'm going to get fairly close talking to the wives and talking to the husbands. And I hope there'll be lots of overspill application for all of us, even if we're not married. But the first part here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And looking at this and wondering why Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write this, of all things that he could have written, to the Christian wives of Colossae and Ephesus. I mean, this isn't everything that the Bible says about being a Christian wife. But clearly it was important, just as those words to the husbands about loving and not being harsh were very important to the Christians in Colossae and Ephesus and Netley. Why does God start with that? Well, the gospel's clearly been working really powerfully in their world, just as it is in ours. And the gospel has set people free. It's shown that men and women and slave and free and Jew and Gentile and rich and poor are all one in Christ Jesus. They're all equal before God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ has clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Paul is saying there's not different importance within the Christian family. There's not the Jewish Christians who are right up here and the Gentile Christians who are right down there. There's not the rich Christians who are so significant and so important and then the slaves who've been swept under the table. There's not lady Christians and men Christians and some of them are up here and some are down here. Paul says you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is equality here. Similarly, Peter speaks of husbands and wives as co-heirs of the grace of God together. And that's a fact. Or maybe the freedom and equality that we have in the gospel was leading the Christian wives in Colossae to forget that whilst there is total equality in Christ, God has also appointed roles within marriage for it to work. And he's also placed different responsibilities on husbands and wives. And a great display of our Christian liberty is when we use it not for our own glory, but we lay it aside for the glory of God and the good of others. That's something that we're all called to do constantly in the Christian life. Like the way that Ephesians 5 passage that we read together, before it addresses wives, says to everybody in the church in Ephesus, and everybody in the church in Netley submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. And where, out of love for Jesus and honour to him, we're ready to lay aside our rights and freedoms, we're showing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these ladies in Colossae, these wives here, Christian wives, they get to show their love for Jesus by recognising that though equal before God, they'll submit to their husbands in his God-given role. And for wives, when they're called to submit to their husbands, that doesn't imply inferiority in any sense of the word. Look at Jesus Christ. Is he inferior to the Father? No, he's co-equal, co-eternal God. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. The word is isos, two equal sides, two equal angles. It means equal, and that's why people wanted to stone him, because he was claiming equality with the Father. Does Jesus, who is equal with the Father, submit to the Father? Yes, he does. He lays aside his rights and his privileges and his freedoms for the glory of God and the good of others. And he does it out of love, not compulsion. So we're not talking about inferiority versus superiority, greater versus lesser. But we're recognizing that God has still put structure and roles within marriage. There are responsibilities that he's placed on husbands and wives because he's designed marriage and he loves it and he wants it to work. And when we reject God's way, have you noticed we never improve something? Take us a while to work it out, but it's true, isn't it? Dick Lucas writes this: normally, the vacuum created by authorities overthrown of whatever kind is quickly filled, so often by a new power more tyrannical than that dreamed of under the old. What the apostle is teaching is that the family unit is no exception to a universal rule. Even within this small social unit, marked as God intended by love, care and encouragement, there must necessarily be a recognition of a divinely given order. Of course, we may disregard this order and refuse this authority, but if this structure is part of the given nature of things as God has made them, we shall do so only at the cost of destroying the thing itself. The family will cease to exist as a family in any hitherto accepted sense. We'll begin to see the new family, a secular version or versions of the unique divine invention. Christians may be allowed to wonder how effective this version will be. He wrote that in 1980. We're a little bit further down the line. The new versions that were coming up of family are not as effective as the version that God created and laid down. A problem, I suppose, is that so many of us as Christians are far more conditioned by the world than by God's word. And we're doing marriage the new way rather than God's way. We can, as Lucas says, we can disregard the instructions if we want. I don't think you'd do it with your car, would you? When you come to top up the oil and it recommends Castrol GTX, would you put custard in instead? You can do it. There's nobody stopping you doing it. But it's going to be messy. There's going to be a breakdown. It's going to be costly. We want to listen to God. So for the wife, what does submission mean? Well, it most certainly does not mean being treated like a doormat. Remember, this is in the context of you being loved. And you submit out of love. You're helping your husband in his role of leading the house. And some of us husbands have got to be reminded that that is our God-given responsibility. because we've abdicated that responsibility. And if Christ is living in us, we've got to fulfill that role with sacrificial love. So wives, support your husbands. Encourage them. Give yourselves to them. Show your loyalty to them in the way that you don't undermine them. You don't manipulate them through sulks or tantrums or bribes or hostility. You don't try to dominate him. You don't run him down to your friends or his friends or to the children. Did you notice how that part of Ephesians 5 finished with the instructions to wives? It was, and wives, respect your husbands. Is that something you do? You might say, well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, that isn't actually what God said there. He doesn't say respect your husband if he is absolutely perfect. Because if that were the case, then there'd be a blank space there. Because none of us are perfect. We are imperfect husbands. We are failures. And yet God has still said, please, wives, respect your husbands. This involves loyalty. God's put you together because you need each other. And you actually complement one another way more than you realise. The husband isn't complete without you, and you're not complete without him. That sacrificial giving of yourself won't always, or certainly often, be easy. But it's the outworking of the life of Jesus in us. It's fitting in the Lord, Paul says. And if a wife submits to her heavenly king, there will be a loving submission to her earthly husband. But what about when he's wrong? Well, go to the heavenly king and talk it through with him and with your husband. Go to the word. Let's find out. We need to be instructed from the word. What about when he's pig-headed? Well, don't meet his pig-headedness with equal pig-headedness. Meet it with grace, because that's the most challenging, effective weapon that God's put in your lives. Peter makes that point to believing wives who have unbelieving husbands. It's the grace within you that so often changes people. But husbands, I see the stopwatches get flicked over now. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh toward them. The wife's part in the marriage is hardly possible without your part. But when both are present, it does make for something good. But those of us who are husbands, we need to get what love involves. Is it what we did yesterday, or what I'm going to do tomorrow, when we give the Valentine's Day card and we confused our wives by actually thinking about them and their needs for once? Or is this something that shapes our relationship 24/7, 365 days a year, like our relationship with Jesus is full time? And don't forget who the one on whom we model our love for our wives actually is. We're not modelling our love on some airbrushed, best-selling, book-writing celebrity. It's modelled on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul in Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is remarkable. Human marriage is modelled on the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That is the ultimate marriage. It's the marriage that will never end. The church is his bride, and all of us, every single one of us who are believers, and for this context, you husbands, as part of that church, you've experienced that love. We've been loved by Jesus with an unfailing, unconditional, out of this world, 1 Corinthians 13 shaped love. And that love that we've been loved with, we're called to love our wives with. That's going to mean that we sacrifice, that we give ourselves for our wives. Christ gave himself for the church. We give ourselves to her. She's not some fashion accessory. She's not there to boost your ego. Quite often in God's providence, she's there to puncture your ego. She's not there as a servant. You're going to love her and give yourself for her. And that will involve the waiving of your rights for her needs. There's mutual submission here. But not abdicating responsibility of leading, taking that role within the life of the family seriously. It will involve you serving her, because that's what love always does. It will involve the giving of time and comfort for her good. As I said, she's not your servant, she is your co-heir of the grace of Jesus Christ. She's so loved by Jesus that he died for her, and part of his loving plan for her was to entrust her to you. And part of his plan for you was to bless you with her, so that you could both grow in that grace together. If we're loving with a Jesus-shaped love, then our wives will be being blessed with patience and kindness and protection. They'll be seeing an absence of self-seeking. They'll be seeing selflessness and humility and forgiveness, a refusal to hold grudges, loyalty, love that doesn't fail. Yeah, I'm feeling convicted. Shattered, in fact. Been putting this off for months. Cards and roses are lovely, but she needs more than that. And Paul adds, don't be harsh towards them. Literally embittered towards them. A bitterness enters a relationship so easily, and it's so hard to get out, whether it's within the church, whether it's friendships, but particularly within marriage. And it's a destructive thing. It's a horrible environment for children to grow up in when you are bitter toward one another. It's impossible for our marriages to deepen and develop when we as husbands are harsh and bitter. If our wives perceived failures, which are more than likely equal failures on our part, result in harsh, bitter words from us, then we're not loving like Christ. We need to go back to him and his love for us that isn't harsh and bitter. It doesn't destroy and tear down. It builds up. It mends. It's healing. Let me ask you, husbands, are your wives scared of your temper? Are they scared of your sullenness? Are they left in fear because of your unpredictability? Are they worried because they know that tough days at work mean that those frustrations are going to be brought home with you, and then because they couldn't be unleashed at work, because we have to keep up a front, they're going to get unleashed at home. And they're going to be poured out stupidly upon the very people that we're closest to and we love most dearly. Is your wife left feeling like a failure because of the way you treat her? Husbands, go back to Jesus. Understand his love for you. Work out its implications in your life. Look at his patience with you. Look at his grace, his forgiveness, his kindness, his gentleness, his humility, his protection. And bring that love into the home. I love the way that Peter calls on us to dwell with our wives with, what's the word? Any of you remember? Understanding. That was the New King James Version that I did most of my ministry in. Dwell with your wives with understanding. Now, to understand involves understanding. Seeing something from another person's perspective, that involves listening, doesn't it? As well as talking. Dwell with your wives with understanding. How well do we understand our wives? Maybe you should ask them that. Do we understand their fears, their longings, their needs, their heartaches? Jesus Christ does, and he ministers his grace to them. But a wonderful way that he ministers that love and grace is through you, her husband. What a privilege. And your service of Jesus, your Lord, will be seen in the way that you love and you give yourself to your wife. I'm finding this hard. The default position in so many Christian marriages is just to ignore the problems and to fall back into survival mode, where for our own preservation and protection, we live relatively independent lives. We can focus on ourselves and our preferences. We share the same house, we share the same bed, we share the same name, but you'd be hard-pressed to say that we share the same life. Well, we do share the same life, and that love that we're called to love one another with makes us vulnerable, because it's not expecting something in return. It's unconditional love. That's difficult, but it's glorious. And Christian marriage isn't something that God designed for us to survive, but to flourish in and grow together in. It's an earthly picture of his heavenly, unfailing, giving love in Jesus Christ. It's a love in which all of us, whether married, single, bereaved, abandoned, we need constantly to behold that love and to enjoy that love. It's the love of God who gave his son for people like us so that we could be in a relationship with him. It's the love of Jesus who, though greatest, stooped lowest and gave up his rights and came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And if that Jesus lives in us, if that new life is there in us by the Spirit, then our lives, married or single, we'll not only be enjoying that love, but showing it. I've spoken to the married this morning, not because they're more important. All are equally important in God's eyes. But because marriage is important, and that's where we got to in Colossians. And we couldn't ignore it. And where we're married, we can't do it alone. We can't even just do it together. We need his grace and his help. Last time I preached on marriage was when we were going through Mark's gospel, and it was in the context of divorce. And I shared with you how difficult we've found marriage at times. We still do. I was talking at the beginning of the sermon of God's timing, day after 50 Shades of Grey's been released, day after Valentine's Day. But I think God's timing was apposite and relevant for me. I needed to be confronted with this again. And if there are others who, like us, struggle, and they'd like to meet with fellow strugglers, be it Naomi and myself or others in the church, please, we'd love you to help us and us to be able to help you. We don't have the answers, but Jesus does. That's where we'll find the help. But please, let's all thank God for our marriages and give them to him. May he teach us his way and help us to show his love in whatever our calling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we will grow closer to you through Christ Jesus our Lord, and therefore closer in all of our relationships one to another. We pray that putting on this love will bind us together in our relationships within the church, but but also in those special relationships as husband and wife and parent and child. We pray, Father, that you'll not have just left us feeling destroyed, because we know we're such failures, but you will encourage us through what you've had to say to us today. And we will cry out together for your help and your grace. We'll be honest with each other and with you about our needs and our weaknesses within the family life and the family unit. Please bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.